Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
They could have found the freedom that comes from seeking God's precepts. And how hard is that? You know what it comes down to, really? It comes down to a lack of faith. It just comes down to not believing God. I just don't believe God. I believe I have a better way. I believe that I've got my life figured out better. It just comes down to not believing Him.
If you've come back to the Lord after suffering the consequences of walking away from Him, that is reason to rejoice. But listen, if you have just started to follow Jesus and live for Him with everything you have, remember, you can trust Him with your life. He will lead you, provide for you, never leave you, as long as you trust and have faith in Him. With more on believing God has all you need, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with more from Hosea chapter 6.
He says, blow the ram's horn, verse 8, in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah, cry aloud in Beth-Aven, look behind you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of the rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel, I make known what is sure. These are all just locations that are scattered throughout Israel. The princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. So again now, turning to the leadership, he says, the princes of Judah are like those who remove landmarks. In their day, they had landmarks to give the borders for property. They didn't have fences or, barbed wire fences spread out everywhere. They simply had landmarks. One of the easiest ways that you could steal from your neighbor was to go get the landmark and to move it. And when you moved it, then you'd get a larger chunk of land. But that is, you lack integrity to do that. To go out, you could do it. You could get away with it. It was pretty easy to do. But you just lacked integrity in doing it. So what he's saying about the princes in Judah is that they just lack integrity. I can't help but think about the leadership in the United States, about congressmen and senators. I'm not talking about any one party. I'm just talking about the lack of integrity. I'm watching the news the other day, and it goes from one scandal with a governor to another scandal with a senator to another scandal with a governor to another politician saying, trust me, and you go, I don't know that I can. It's kind of this concept of lacking integrity, and I'm not saying they all lack integrity, but it sure seems like a lot of them do. They're just in it for themselves. And that happens within the church as well. There are leaders in the church who lack integrity. And if they could move a border, if they could gain somehow, they would. That's the thought. These princes in Judah are like those who remove landmarks. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment. He goes on, because he willingly walked by human precepts. Willingly. Instead of saying, you know what, Lord, I want to hear from you. Speak to me, and I want to do whatever it is that you say. I want to follow you. Ephraim instead willingly walked by human precepts. He said, I know this isn't what God wants, but I believe that this way is better than God's way. Now, people do that within the church all of the time. Someone says, I know I'm not supposed to be unequally yoked, but I believe that this is my true love. And I believe that I know that I'm supposed to be, married to this person. And so they fight what God says. When God says, do not be unequally yoked together, they walk by human precepts instead of by what God has said. And I said this a few weeks ago. I've learned this the hard way. If God doesn't want something for me, I don't want it. If I have to strive and force the issue, if I have to go by human precepts and ignore some principles that God has given, then I don't want it. The best way to live is to live by the principles that God lays out. And God does that for our freedom. Because when we do it, we find that there's tremendous freedom. Think about it. You've got a young girl who loves the Lord. She decides that she's going to missionary date for whatever reason. She thinks she's going to lead this guy to the Lord by dating him. So she begins to date this guy who doesn't know the Lord. He never comes into a relationship with God, but at this point, she's fairly deceived because she's already... I believe that you shouldn't be dating somebody that you wouldn't consider marrying. Now, maybe not first date, but after you get to know them a little bit, you shouldn't be going out with anybody that you wouldn't consider marrying. But you've already kind of gone past that. And so now you decide, well, I'll marry him because I know that I can change him. It ain't never going to happen, all right? You're not going to change her. She's not going to change you. They are going to become more solidified in their ways unless God, by His grace, intervenes. And sometimes God does. But for the most part, it is not going to happen. And then you're married, doesn't want to go to church, doesn't want to bring the children to church, doesn't want to seek after God. Perhaps he wants to drink. Perhaps he wants to do things that you never want to do. Perhaps he brings pornography into your marriage. Perhaps he brings it into your bedroom. Perhaps there's all kinds of things that all of a sudden now you as a Christian are bound. You have been bound in this relationship that God would have had you to have freedom in a marriage. If you had said, I want somebody who loves God as much as I do, then there's a tremendous amount of freedom in the marriage that you have. You're free to see God and they see God. You're like-minded. And that's what God wants for us. God wants freedom in our lives. And we think, no, God's restricting me. God doesn't want me to have him. Well, yes, that is true. But there's a reason. Because you're going to end up binding yourself in this relationship. And you will bind yourself for the rest of your life. Even if you end up divorcing, there's always this bond that is there. There's children. There's always a bond that is there. Much better to say, Lord, what do you want from me? I want to do what you want me to do. I want to be obedient to what your word says. I want to financially live the way you want me to live. I want to live in my relationships the way you want me to live. I want to be the kind of parent that you direct me to be. Because in doing those things, we find ourselves free instead of bound. Ephraim has sought after their own precepts and their own ways, and because of that, they find themselves bound. He says, therefore, I will be to Ephraim like a moth, and to the house of Judah like rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness, and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jerob, yet he cannot cure you nor heal you from your wound. When they saw that they were wounded, they turned to the world. They turned to the things of the world to try to cure them. But there's no way that the things of the world can cure us at all. We're just going to find ourselves in greater bondage. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will take them away. And no one shall rescue. Now remember, this is before either one of them have been taken into captivity. And now God is giving them a prophecy that they are going to be taken into captivity. Then they will seek my face in their affliction. They will earnestly, and I've underlined in my Bible the word earnestly. When they are now taken into captivity by the Assyrians, when they are taken into captivity by the Babylonians, now they will turn and earnestly seek after God. How much better had they earnestly sought after God before they were ever taken into captivity? How much better for us? We find ourselves with the fruit of what we've been involved in, and then we earnestly, God help me, and now I'm going to serve you, and now I'm going to live for you. Great. I'm glad Israel earnestly sought after God in the midst of their captivity, but they didn't have to go into captivity. They could have found the freedom that comes from seeking God's precepts. And how hard is that? You know what it comes down to, really? It comes down to a lack of faith. It just comes down to not believing God. I just don't believe God. I believe I have a better way. I believe that I've got my life figured out better. It just comes down to not believing him. They didn't believe him. It ended up taking them into captivity. When we do the same thing, we end up in captivity as well. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Come and let us return to the Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. God has torn and God has stricken Israel because he wants to bring them back to himself. He has brought them into captivity, so from captivity they will call out to him. from the depths of our difficulties, we can call out to God. They say in verse 2, after 2 days, he will receive us, and on the third day, he will rise us up that we may live in his sight. Now, this is Israel making a statement from captivity. He's gone forward into captivity, and captivity says, even though God's torn us, even though God's come against us, he will set us free. But we have this veiled reference to the resurrection in verse 2. After 2 days, he will receive us, and on the third day, he will raise us up that we might live in his sight. Again, it is a veiled reference, but God did raise up Jesus that we would live in his sight. Let us know, he goes on to say in verse 3, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and the former rain to the earth. One of the churches that I attended when I was a teenager talked about the former and the latter rain. They believed that the former rain was the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the new church, and the latter rain was the Holy Spirit being poured out in the latter days. That just as the Holy Spirit was poured out to the new church, it seemed in a way of strength, in the latter days it would be poured out as well with that kind of strength. Well, maybe so. Maybe God's going to do something like that. But this is the former and the latter rain of a season. It is the early rain and it is the late rain. God will pour out upon us the early rain, and God will pour out the late rain, and it is the early rain and the late rain that causes the land to blossom. We have the same thing. We have monsoons, and we have our winter rain. If we don't do well in our winter rain, but we do well in our monsoons, our lakes still drop. We need both the monsoon and the winter rains to do well. For the quail, for the deer, for everything that lives out in the desert. They have to have the later and the early and the later rain to be able to do well. The same thing is true in our lives. God brings the later rain. God brings the early rain. Now, an interesting concept when we think about that. Does God do things in our lives in waves? Are there times when we can sense the presence of the Lord, where everywhere we turn, we seem to have God answering prayers and moving? And then there's other times when things are difficult and hard, kind of like the rain is just barren. It's just difficult to serve God. And then God pours out the rain upon us again. In fact, I believe that that's the way the Christian life is. We want that consistency. Once we get to a point where like, hey, I can feel God right now. I want this all of the time. But that doesn't stretch your faith. That doesn't cause you to grow more. God takes us close to him and then further away from him and close to him and further away from him and does that to stretch us. Because we don't follow God based upon our feelings. I don't follow God because I feel him. I follow God because he is true and real and worthy of our praise. So here Israel cries out and says, he will give us the latter and the former rain on the earth. He goes on then and talks about Israel's sin. So they're brought into judgment, and from that judgment, they are going to return and call upon the Lord. But here their sin, O Ephraim, what shall I do to you, O Judah? What shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. The faithfulness of Judah and Ephraim was like, you get up in the morning and you go, ooh, cloud cover. And then it's gone by 9 o'clock. Or dew, it's there on the ground, but it dries up quickly. That was like their faithfulness. May that not be our faithfulness to God. May our faithfulness be like a heavy cloud cover that remains day after day after day, like we lived in Seattle or something. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. God says, I desire mercy more than sacrifice. God wanted people to be merciful to one another. God wants to be merciful to his people. I believe the most important thing to God in your life is the way you treat the people around you. I believe it is a reflection of your relationship with him. The children of Israel were not merciful at all to the people around them. They were seeking their own way for their own ends, for their own means. And God says, I don't want you bringing your sacrifices to me when you haven't been merciful at all. They're cheating their neighbors. They're seeking their own way. And then they're bringing their sacrifices. Here is our sacrifice, God, so that we are right with you. And God says, I am appalled at your desire to live in sin and then bring me a sacrifice. It's like a person who goes out and gets drunk on Saturday night and carouses and then shows up at church on Sunday morning. Praise God, glory to you. And God says, I'm appalled at that. Unless there is a repentant, broken heart, it doesn't mean anything. God is merciful, and God will forgive any sin, but there needs to be a broken heart, as we do. He says, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. God wants us to know him, to know the things that he's revealed, rather than bringing burnt offerings to him. But like men, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt treacherously with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers and defined with blood, as bands of robbers lie in wait for a man. So the company of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Now that is a tremendous accusation that God gives against these leaders. They are actually murderous, like a band of robbers who would lay by the side of the road. They are looking to take whatever they can. You say, well, that's pretty hideous for leaders, but that's exactly how the leaders were who crucified Jesus. They murdered him for their own power because they felt he was threatening their power. That's how these priests were. So the company of priests murder on their way to Shechem. Surely they commit lewdness. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the harlotry of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also Judah, a harvest is appointed for you when I return the captives of my people. So once again, speaking about where they're at, what they're doing, and then God's going to bring them back in, the very last part of verse 11, God's going to bring them back in from captivity, and he will restore them. But God judges them here in the midst of their sin. God is gracious and merciful, and he will bring us back. And if we would seek him with a genuine heart, wholeheartedly seeking him, then God will receive us back. If we don't, then God, in essence, gives us up. God, in essence, says, go your way. He gives us over to those things that we're seeking after, and they bring us into captivity. And from our captivity, we call upon the name of the Lord. Therefore, our captivity becomes mercy from God. God giving us over to those things becomes mercy because we end up calling out to him in that sake. That's the book of Hosea. God's going to bring them back from it, but God judges them and sends them into captivity and is showing them that really that's his mercy, because otherwise they would be utterly and completely destroyed and lost. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do want to thank you again as we are taking a look at this book and we see the incredible love that you have for Israel. You love them enough that you are willing to bring judgment upon them for what they have done. Not to overlook their sin or to somehow think that their harlotry or their lewdness is okay, but to bring this judgment upon them so that they would, from their captivity, call out upon you and return to you. Lord, we also examine our lives now. We see ourselves in our relationship with you, and we don't want to be like Ephraim, who seeks his own principles rather than the things of the living God. We want to seek after you, speak to us, reveal to us how we're supposed to live. We know that it is the best way. And if we take heed to your word, we will find life and we will live and we will be like trees planted by the rivers of water, and whatever we do will prosper. And if we hang on to our own ways, we'll just bring ourselves into captivity. May we learn this now, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of moments. And I would like to address those of you who are here. who have never taken time to invite Jesus into your life. Now, you find yourself in church, and that's a good thing. I think it's good that you're here for whatever reason. I don't know why you're here, but it's good that you're here. Maybe you've determined, I need to become a Christian. I need God in my life. Maybe things were out of control. And you found yourself here. But you need to know that just because you start coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Even if you have good church attendance, it doesn't make you a Christian. Because going to church can't save you. A church never shed its blood for you. It is powerless to save you. You have to do personal business with Jesus. You've got to sit down with Him and talk to Him about your life. You have to say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. And I've heard that upon the cross, you died for my sins. Will you forgive me? And God will then forgive you. It's like you being mailed a check. You pick up the check and you've got all the money that you need from this check that was in the mail to pay all of your bills. But you never cash it. You put it on your dresser and say, there it is. I now have the check to be able to pay all of my bills. But until you sign your name to it and you put it in your bank account, that check doesn't do you any good. It hasn't become personal yet. It's made out to you, but you haven't cashed it. So it is with the gospel. Jesus died upon the cross for you. He reaches out with His offer of salvation, that all would be saved. But if you don't cash it, if you don't say, Lord, come into my life and forgive my sins, and I receive what You did for me upon the cross, then your sins will not be forgiven, and you will not gain eternity. You will not, with your sins forgiven, begin to have that relationship with the living God. Now, God loves you. He demonstrated that love by His death upon the cross. And God wants to forgive your sins, and God wants to know you and walk with you. And listen, there's so much that God wants to do. And I don't know what God wants to do in your life, but I know God's got a plan for you. You can discover the plan that God has by calling out upon His name today and beginning to follow Him. So if you're here today and you want to invite Christ into your life and you want to ask Him to forgive your sins and do that personal business with Jesus, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. Lift it up now, if you would, please, and lift it up high so I can see it. I want to take time to acknowledge your hand, and then we're going to pray. God bless you, sir, just off to the right in the main aisle, and God bless you. Ma'am, right there in the main aisle. That's awesome, near the back. Anybody else? Just lift your hand up now. Again, lift it up high so I can see it. I'd like to acknowledge your hand. God bless you, sir. Now, it's not raising your hand that saves you. It's not even praying the prayer that saves you. It's what God's doing in your heart right now as you say, you know what, I believe Him. I believe He died upon the cross for me, and I want to follow Him, and I want to live for Him. That's what saves you. So if you want to ask that forgiveness, invite Him into your life, then lift your hand up now. All right. God bless you. You can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from You. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite You into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for You in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive,
Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.